Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you and enjoy the broadcast.
If you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In chapter 1, we saw an emphasis upon Jesus' divinity. In chapter 2, an emphasis on Jesus' humanity. In both of these chapters, an emphasis on Jesus' superiority to everything else in creation. He is superior to the angels. And in chapter 3, we talk about his superiority to Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, this is God's word. "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, first of all, I want you to see where our focus is to be. We said at the start of this study that throughout the book of Hebrews, the emphasis, the focus, is on the person of Jesus Christ. And even though in this chapter, just taking a small section here, there is a lot of emphasis on a couple of other points, the overriding theme, the overriding emphasis is to focus on Jesus, and he explicitly says that. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. That's the opening verse of this chapter. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. You actually not only have the ability, but you have the responsibility to focus your mind on certain things. I've talked before about the fact that you can stand in a room and you can say, what a beautiful view, or you can stand in the same room, look in the same direction and say, I see fingerprints on the glass. Both are true. The question is, where's your focus? And you get to choose. So when we're told to fix our thoughts on Jesus, it's because we can fix our thoughts on Jesus. We can choose to focus on him. When you study the scriptures, you need to focus on Jesus. There's a lot of wonderful stuff in the scripture, but what does this say about Jesus? Jesus said to the religious people of his day, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they're about me. They're about Jesus. So if you are studying the scriptures and memorizing scripture and meditating on scripture, but you're not getting the focus on Jesus, you're completely missing the point. Can we learn practical, insightful things from the scripture about how to live more effectively in this world? Certainly we can. Is that what we're supposed to be focused on? Certainly not. Our focus is to be on Jesus, and we should be moved continually to thanksgiving and praise, worshiping him. Worshiping him as the one who gave his life to save us and who lives even now to make intercession for us. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, and he's holding out his the author to the Hebrews then goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. He says nice stuff about Moses. He doesn't put Moses down. He doesn't even talk about Moses' faults. He says, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, he lifts Moses up as an example, and he says, you know, Jesus was like that, but Jesus is greater than that. Because Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, verse 5, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Again, he's already established in chapter 1 the fact that we're talking about the Word made flesh here, God incarnate. But now he wants to remind us that whereas Moses was a great servant, Jesus wasn't just a servant. Jesus is the Son. And therefore, he doesn't just faithfully serve within the house. He rules over the house. He's the boss. Now, this is important on 2 levels. One, because we need to embrace this truth in order to think rightly about him. But secondly, because these folks were being tempted to revert back to Judaism and to start again following Mosaic law and thinking, if I do this and I do this and I don't do this and I don't do this, then I can clean up my act and I can be what I need to be. And God's saying, no. No, that Old covenant was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is now the fulfillment. He is the final word. And if you thought it was important to follow the Mosaic law, how much more important is it that now that Jesus has come and those prophecies have been fulfilled and the law has been perfectly kept and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, how much more important is it that we fix our thoughts on Jesus and that we keep what has been entrusted to us in the gospel? So he begins by focusing on Jesus and declaring Jesus' superiority to Moses. But then in light of that, we're reminded, beginning in verse 6, that we must persevere. Now, he's already mentioned that back in chapter 2, but look here in chapter 3, verse 6. We are his house if, very important word, we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. He's going to go on to tell us that we must be careful because verse 14, we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now again, back in chapter 2, he began the chapter by saying, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Verse 3 of chapter 2, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? It is imperative that we understand that there is danger of drifting away. There is danger of not persevering. And so in light of Jesus' preeminence, in light of who he is and how much greater he is than everything that went before, it is essential that you and I not take it for granted and get lazy and lose our focus and drift away.
Pastor Wood, don't you believe in once saved, always saved?
I certainly do. I believe that if a person is genuinely saved, they are truly saved and God will keep them to the uttermost. But I also know that we are warned repeatedly in Scripture that there are those who make a profession of faith who are not genuinely saved. There are those who might start out looking like they're saved, but they turn away. And in John's epistle, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. In other words, there are people who seem to be part of the family, but they're not part of the family.
Well, Pastor, that you mentioned Judas earlier, the treasurer of Jesus' apostles there. Do you believe Jesus would still welcome Judas into heaven?
No. And I say that not based on prejudice, not because I'm a vengeful person, but because the Scriptures make it clear that he was going on to destruction. But here was a guy who spent years in ministry. He wasn't just tagging along carrying the money bag. He was in ministry. And yet, he went to destruction.
Is that because he committed suicide?
No. He committed suicide because of remorse over what he had done. He went to destruction because his heart was filled with Satan, according to the Scriptures, and because it was that to which he had been destined.
Wow.
So a person could actually be outwardly one of us, yes, and maybe even in ministry, absolutely, and still not go on to receive eternal life? That's right.
Man, should we be starting to be a little more nervous about who's with us?
No. We're told what we should do, and that is we should encourage each other day after day to do the right thing. But we certainly must also be on our guard lest we drift away. Lest we fail to follow through. Lest we
turn aside. Don't presume that because you had an experience when you were 8 years old or 13 years old or 30 years old or 3 years old or whatever it is, that that locks you in for life and now you can just kind of totally lose your focus, do whatever you want, and it's all right, in the end you'll be saved. No, it says in the end you'll be saved if you continue. If you continue to the end. There's a warning here. Why is that warning there? Because these people were in danger of turning away. So the warning is not to make people nervous. The warning is to make people aware of the danger. And we are being warned lest we fail to persevere. And so then he uses the illustration of the Israelites. Two things that he brings home especially through this illustration from the Israelites. Verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, folks, we're not going to look at it this morning, but the next chapter begins talking about the rest that God has prepared for his people. So I want you to please try and get this in context. I encouraged you at the start of our study of Hebrews to read straight through the whole book. Please understand, the goal is not for us to be nervous. The goal is for us to find that rest that is in Christ Jesus. But you cannot have the rest that is in Christ Jesus if you're not in Christ Jesus. You understand? And Jesus himself said, abide in me. Abide in me. Don't just visit. Abide in Christ. You find rest in him. But folks, the danger is that we can take that for granted and drift away. We can get our focus off of him. And that's why this begins by saying we need to fix our thoughts. Nail it down. Focus in. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. So these Israelites, first of all, illustrate for us the relationship of faith and obedience. The relationship of faith and obedience. Look, if you would, at the last part of the chapter, verses 18 and 19. To whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This letter, the letter to the Hebrews, illustrates more than any other in the New Testament the fact that real faith and obedience are synonymous. It's the same thing. Now, John does this in his gospel as well. In John chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, he does the same thing with these words. Real faith and obedience are the same thing. The problem with these folks was unbelief. What does that look like? They disobeyed. It is no use to say, I believe, but I'm not going to do it. That's a contradiction in terms. And so these folks said, oh, we believe, we believe, we believe, but they didn't. They demonstrated that they did not believe by their disobedience. And when people do not obey, God says, you know what your problem is? You don't believe. You don't trust me. I just want to ask you a question. Do you really trust God? Do you really trust God? Is he trustworthy? Now, ponder that for just a moment. Do you believe God exists? Well, of course you do. Even the demons believe and tremble. So you believe God exists. Do you believe God is powerful enough to accomplish what he said he would do? Do you believe God has the power? Well, he's
infinitely powerful. He is almighty. We know he has the power. I don't think that our issue is with the existence of God or God's ability to do what he says he will do. The problem we have goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that is we don't trust God's heart. We don't trust his intention toward us. Satan tried to get our first parents to doubt God's kind intention toward them. Satan said, oh, you won't die. God simply knows that when you eat that fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. See, you can be wise. God's trying to keep you from being all you can be. Satan is still doing the same thing today, trying to persuade us that God doesn't have our best interest at heart, that he does not know what's best for us, and that he doesn't want what's best for us, and therefore we can't trust him. We know he's there, we know he has the power, but we're not sure we can trust his intent. God knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. I mean, there isn't anything about you that God doesn't know. He knows everything. And he knows the future. So why in the world, when he loved us enough to send his son to save us, why would we not trust him with what's best for us? And if you trust him with what's best, you're going to want to do what he says. Because you know he knows better than you do. Well, the relationship between faith and obedience is that they are inseparable. And obedience or disobedience is the manifestation of faith or unbelief. Is that clear? The second thing is the danger. These Israelites illustrate the danger of hardening our hearts. Now hear that phrase, because it's used deliberately by God, hardening our hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The tragedy of someone who hears the word and says, not now, not now. Maybe later, but not now. I know it's true, but not now. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. While the Spirit is wooing you, while the Spirit is drawing you, do not harden your hearts. That's the warning. The Israelites illustrate it. So what are we to do? Well, this says, verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it. I like the way that the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates that. It says, watch out. Watch out. Another translation says, be on your guard. What do we do in light of these things? What do we learn? What should be our response? Realize there's a danger. Be on guard. Watch out. See to it you don't make that mistake. And same little section, verse 13, encourage each other daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage each other. When Jesus told the disciples to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus begins his teaching on prayer by reminding us that we come to him. He's not just my Father, he's our Father. And therefore, as we walk in this journey with God, it has to be personal, but it's also got to be corporate. We've got to walk together. We are to encourage one another day after day, not just weekly, not just occasionally, but day after day, we're to encourage each other. Our lives are to intersect. They're to be intertwined. We're to be walking together toward glory, encouraging one another, and being on guard lest we harden our hearts and turn away from the living God. Let's watch out, and let's encourage each other
daily.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.